going to get started. There's no handouts this week. So, and thank you all for coming. And let's just take a moment to pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you for being here with us and for being with us all day, Lord, from all the places we've been and all the people we've been with. And Lord, I just have in my heart, I just want to pray for our loved ones, especially those who don't know you. Mm-hmm. Lord, as we go through this study in Revelation, and we realize that your eternal kingdom is real, and we want everybody we love to be there. And burden our hearts, Lord, to share that. Share your gospel with others, and the way we live and what we say, and prepare hearts, Lord, to reap a harvest for your kingdom. Mm-hmm. I pray for Henry tonight, and thank you for his preparations and for your word. Join it with our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Okay. Review sharing time. Tell me something.
Tell me something.
Henry, I don't know what was so special about last week, but I'm telling you, I thought it was more than excellent. They've all been good, but there was something about last week that was really interesting and really touching.
Well, thank you. Thank you. Good. I love hearing that.
What did we decide? The woman, the child, and the dragon. The woman represents.
In that specific image, Israel.
Okay.
But in the broader context, it represents God's people, God's covenant people. Okay. And in the picture as we read it, the woman gives birth a son.
Right.
In the giving of birth to the son, okay, you have Israel, which brought about Mary, which gives birth to the son. You're back to Genesis. The enmity between the dragon and the woman, and the woman is going to have a seed that crushes the dragon's head. And I want to actually go back there to start tonight because I felt like I was pretty lean on talking about the satanic trinity. But that picture, I think, is because that image as it's described, the woman with the sun, moon, and stars, mm-hmm. go back to Jacob, that Jacob said when Joseph had that vision, you mean that your mom and I and your 11 brothers are going to come bow down to you. So it was the Israel not yet born. But it's not Israel as just Israelites. It's God's whole company of people.
Thank you.
That make sense?
Yeah.
It gets confusing, though.
Yeah, I guess.
1 minute it represents this, and the next time it represents this, but then they kind of cross over.
Well, yeah, and you have to, and it's what I've been saying from the beginning, Revelation, I believe, is telling God's story, his overarching story, which is for all of time, but it's not in time, if that makes sense. We're going to be reading about the dragon being cast out of heaven and mm-hmm. a third of the angels with him. Well, that didn't happen on our calendar, right? I mean, we don't know when that happened,
right.
But apparently it happened sometime in eternity past, so what we're looking at is an eternal perspective on the finished work of Jesus in his death, resurrection, and ascension. Anybody else?
Is that where the neoprene came from?
Where the who comes from?
Neoprene?
Nephilim.
That they were the angels cast on and they made it look white, well, or something.
Yeah, that's... That's one of those fascinating things that I think gets way too distracting to dig into.
Okay.
So I have my opinions, but I think my opinions are not worth any more than anybody else's. So
I just heard about them recently, and I
It's very fascinating stuff. I mean, it drags you in, and then. It's a bottomless pit if you're not careful.
So, that's why I asked you.
Yeah. Well, I'm just telling you, avoid the pit. That's all.
That's why we're here.
Yeah.
To avoid the pit.
Con, you had made a comment to me that I wanted to mention.
I did?
Yes.
I know. I was just looking through my notes.
I think it was when I said that the sea, the beast that comes out of the sea, the seas represent the raging nations. And I said, there is no such thing as a nation under God, or else God would be the king. I think that was the context that you then said, well, what about the United States? And I, again, think that was something that I kind of glossed over last week. I believe the United States, among the nations, and I want you to hear this the way I'm saying it. Among the nations, the United States is exceptional. However, it is not an exception. Mm-hmm. Meaning, the United States is not uniquely a nation under God. Now, we have the benefit of a founding that was made in covenant with God, and that covenant was made in order for the gospel to go from these shores to all of the world. That is unique to our nation, as far as I know. But that doesn't make the United States godly in and of itself, because unless we are a righteous people being governed righteously, we have no more claim to God's blessing than any other nation. And so, I'll say that again. Among the nations, as the nations go, the United States is exceptional, but we are not an exception. We're part of the raging nation, the raging sea, just like everybody else. Does that make sense?
When you look at it in perspective of time,
yeah.
The U.S. has been here about 250 years.
Yep. That is young.
Very young. Less than 5% of the time it's been around. So
yes.
This book is not written to a people in the United States.
Amen.
It's
written
to all people of all time.
And that's what I meant by wanting to highlight that. I wouldn't want to live anywhere else, because the United States is an exceptional country. And I've been to enough other countries to realize how exceptional it really is. But it is not an exception. Not like we're exempt.
One of the things that I was reading this in chapter 13, people worship the dragon.
Yes.
Because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worship the beast. And I was thinking, they are, I mean, what are they doing that would cause worship? I mean, they're causing all this terrible stuff, and people worship. It's just astounding to me that that John would use those words.
Yeah. Well, guy who I quote often says, something will always rule, and something will always be worshipped. Mm-hmm. Now, in that context, think about the garden. Who got most worship, and who ruled? Mm-hmm. You know, it wasn't God, it was the dragon. Because he looked so good, and he had nice sounding words, and all of that. And in the end, worship of the dragon took them away from obedience. Now that's harsh, but that's true.
Mm-hmm. I just want to say one other thing. Last week, I think it was last week, you said something to the effect that the mark that God has put on man, on his forehead or his head in his hand, turns out to be the equivalent of the two greatest laws.
Yes.
Which I ended up having to use for confession this week, which was interesting.
Good. Cool.
Because as I was looking at that, I realized those are the greatest things, and that's the mark that God has put on us.
Yeah.
And I'm thinking, well, if you don't have that mark, what mark do you have?
Yeah.
You know, it seems like everybody is marked it.
Yeah. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul, and your neighbor as yourself. Yeah. Okay, anybody else?
It just doesn't happen. I just wonder, why would God create all the countries and all the places, and only the ones who have heard of him would have a chance to go to heaven? Because what about all the ones who have never heard of him?
Well, that's another deep well.
Don't go there.
And Romans says that nature itself reveals enough of God that no one is without excuse. And so even if they have not actually heard the story of Jesus and what we call the Gospels, there's enough evidence in nature itself, when you observe it, to call you to worship him and not something else. And so, beyond that, how God deals with those who have not had opportunity to actually hear the gospel, that's not something I care to try to answer. I will tell you this. Malcolm Smith tells a story of going to a pygmy tribe in Africa who, to the best of their knowledge, there had never been a white man there. So, to the best of what we know, they had never heard the gospel. And as Malcolm started to declare the gospel to them and started talking about Jesus, their response was, oh, that's his name.
I love that.
Yeah. So they knew before a white man ever got there to tell them our story in it, because they had observed nature, they lived close to nature, and they knew this God who was their creator and their Lord. They just didn't know his name.
It's kind of like the American Indian, too.
Some of that would be equivalent to the American Indians.
There's a story about Helen Keller similar to that, too, who was blind, deaf, and dumb, and told that it was her teacher. Ann Sullivan helped her through touch to have a language, and when that finally occurred, she knew God, but she didn't know his name.
Yeah.
You know, she just knew he of So, I mean, even somebody who can't see.
I never understood how she ever learned anything.
I know, but, I mean, it was in her. I mean, yeah. We're created in His image.
Exactly. And anybody who lives close to nature mm-hmm. and pays attention has to come to the conclusion somebody made this. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
This is not an accident. And now, yeah, I honestly think it's harder for us because we think we know so much. I mean, we think we're so smart. We've figured all of this out, and we can send rockets to the moon and do all of that. But bottom line is, if He didn't order the sun, moon, and stars, you'd never get there. So we need to learn with humility. Mikey, you told me last week you were going to say something.
There are a whole bunch of things.
Tell us.
Oh, come on, Mikey.
What I got from last week was that the kingdom of heaven is happening right now. It's not the future. We are living it as we sit here. To live our lives after we leave. The battle has, the actual battle between woman and the serpent. And because of the woman is, she was the one that fell, but also, if you want to elaborate on that better, I didn't write that down. I just wrote the battle between the woman and the serpent, but the woman being Israel.
Right, the dragon was always trying to extinguish her.
Correct. The New Jerusalem is the return back to Eden. And this is something that, from myself, how I have been coming, because ever since we started this, I read my scripture totally different than how I did all these years that I've been reading. There's something I've mentioned to Henry and Connie. After church, or maybe it was before church a couple of Sundays ago, is that in God's timing, I might have even said it here, this has already happened.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? I'm a firm believer that the more and more that I'm starting to understand, and I'm not sitting there saying I understand it, but I'm starting to figure, I feel that I'm starting to figure out that in Scripture, God is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. God's timeline is different than ours.
Yeah.
Okay, we look at it as, I die, I'm going to heaven. Well, in God's timeline, you've already passed away. Mm-hmm. That's just, really think about it. Okay? And the battle's already been won. We hear mm-hmm. that scripture says the battle's already been won. Mm-hmm. It already has. Okay? And that's important, especially one of my other notes getting from this. Coming down here, the first six seals, everything talks about what's going on in the world, and the seventh seal looks at God's company. God is always at work, even in the worst of life, no matter what life hands us, God has a purpose for it, and there is something good that's going to be used for good. We might not be able to see it because we can't see things through His eyes. We can only see things through our own sinful eyes.
Good point.
Satan has been pursuing the male child ever since creation. So Satan's been trying to destroy Israel and turn around, and the only way he can attack the Creator is by attacking Jesus, is by getting to us.
Yep.
And it is up to us to be able to either decide we're going to wear the mark of God for whatever something gets thrown at you today or tomorrow or yesterday that's really irritating you. You can decide whether you are going to wear the mark of Jesus or you're going to wear the mark of the beast that day, depending on how you react to whatever sin throws at you.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sorry, Henry, am I talking too much?
No, that's okay.
Do you want to keep going? Because I got like three more here.
Okay, go.
The mark of the Lamb came before the mark of the beast. In other words, Satan, I mean, God, Jesus came, God came first.
Yeah.
Okay, as He was the Creator. Okay, the mark of the beast, people shouldn't be choking on the bones. Oh, the mark of the beast, 666. Shut up. Okay, comes down to, it's all about Jesus. It really is. He's not going to allow a hair to be harmed in your head until he is through with you. And this is the big one, okay? We are ultimately responsible for our own worldview. In other words, we are responsible for what happens to us and how we act to it. I witnessed just yesterday, 2 days ago, somebody reacted a certain way to something that I felt they overreacted. And I shouldn't judge because I don't understand their emotions, whatever it is, but and that was a great example of when life throws you, again, when Satan throws you a curveball or hurts you, I mean, it can be effective on your children, on your grandchildren, or your friends, your loved ones, your mother, your father, whoever it is that Satan hurts, how you react, your worldview, it's ultimately our decision is how we handle it. And I'm going to sit there and I'll tell you, I can tell you 1,000 stories about times that I handled it wrong.
Mm-hmm.
The past. But as I'm getting older, I'm starting to figure out that. And then the other one is the number, talking about the mark of the beast, 666. That's man trying to be God, and God's number is number 3.
Mm-hmm.
That's the other. So.
Thank you.
Sorry.
No.
John, which,
don't be sorry.
Connie says we get the vote. And sometimes we don't want to take responsibility for our vote. We'd like to blame it on other things. Okay, anybody else? Okay, go to page 39. And I want to take a look again at this idea of the Satanic Trinity. First of all, let's talk about the godly Trinity. There is Father, right? Mm-hmm. Our Father.
Mm-hmm.
It's not my Father, it's our Father. Okay? That's significant. It's a communal fellowship that we have with God. That doesn't mean he doesn't love me individually. He does. But it's our Father. And he, Jesus said, I only say what I hear the Father say, and I only do what I see the Father doing. Okay? So Jesus, on earth, got the instruction from the Father, and he said what the Father said. And then Jesus promised the disciples, when I go, I will send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, and he will tell you what I say. Okay? So the Father spoke to Jesus. We now have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit says to us what he hears Jesus say and asks us to do what he sees Jesus doing. Okay? Now, let's look at chapter 13 again. Starting at verse 1, I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up from the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and his horns had 10 crowns. His head had a blasphemous name. The beast which I saw was like a leopard and a bear, and I'm not going to dive into that, but Ezekiel saw the same thing. And so go back and take a look at that Ezekiel passage. But My point being, so there's this dragon. And in verse 2, towards the end of verse 2, the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. So, the beast, first of all, you have the dragon. The dragon gives his power to the beast. So, the dragon, it goes on and describes who the dragon is, that we called Satan and the, you know, all of that. The dragon is Lucifer, or the devil. And the devil gives the beast from the sea power. The beast from the sea represents the roaring, tumultuous nations. So, the beast, I mean, the dragon, gives his power to the beast of the sea. And then, the beast, there's another beast that comes up from the earth. This is verse 8. I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. Okay? I believe the second beast is false religion. And I said that last week, but I don't think I developed it very well. So you have the dragon. The dragon gives his power to the nations. That's why I say America is exceptional, but it's not an exception. Do you hear that difference? That's really important to me. I'm not putting America down in any way, shape, or form, but nor am I giving her a pass because she listens to the dragon way too much like all of the other nations do. Okay? And that beast, that first beast, gives power to the second beast, which is false religion. And my comment about that now a couple of times has been that not every building with a steeple is a church. Now, that leaves it in the realm of Christianity, kind of. I want you to see it much bigger than that. This beast, and who gives out the false lies from the first beast and the dragon, is false religion. There's all kinds of them. Mm-hmm. And the real crises in our world have happened when the false religion has taken on the authority of the nation and done atrocities in the name of religion. It's happening right now in Iran. It's happening in China. It's happening in Nicaragua. It's happening all over the place where there is false religion embedded into the nation, and the nation does horrible deeds in the name of religion. And you can go back in history. That's always been true. And don't think that Christians are exempt. Way back, soon after Rome made Christianity the national approved religion, we had the Crusades. And Christians tried to wipe out the Jews. The Christians did what the dragon does, pursues the woman's offspring. Okay? So I want you to see that big, not little. I'm not talking about this little church who maybe preaches a wrong doctrine. That's not what I'm talking about. This is way bigger. I'll never forget, I had a lunch with a rabbi from, Connie, what's that part of?
East Liberty.
No.
Squirrel Hill.
Squirrel Hill. I had lunch with a rabbi from Squirrel Hill, and I said to him, I'm not here to try to convince you of anything. I simply want to understand how your belief is different than my belief as a Christian. And we had a nice discussion, and I went away understanding a lot more about why Jews don't accept Jesus as the Messiah. But at the end of the conversation, I said to him, I'd like to meet with you again. Would you be willing to do that? And he said, I'll meet you again if you read Constantine's Sword. Constantine, if you read the book, Constantine's Sword, after you've read it, I'm willing to meet with you again. Okay? Constantine's Sword is a book about that thick, and it's all about the Crusades and how the Christians tried to exterminate the Jews. It's true. It's history. It's not made up. They didn't somehow think that the Christians were against them. We were. We did it. Okay? That's false religion meeting up with the power of the government and doing awful things in the name of religion. Okay? So I really want you to hear that, not just as me saying there's churches here and there that have lost their way. That's true. There's churches who hear this second beast and listen to it and worship that beast more than they worship Jesus. That's true. But this is much bigger than that. This is world governments. It's what happened in Nazi Germany. I mean, don't kid yourself. Hitler was a religious person. And I think you're going to hear a lot more about this, but it's happening right now in Russia, because Russia publicly says that they want to get back to the Russian Orthodox Church. They want to restore the Russian Orthodox Church in Russia. Okay, now, maybe you grew up Russian Orthodox, I don't know. That's not my point. The point is, when the church is a national church, you don't know what horrendous things will result, but it will. Every time. Okay? So does that make sense? I really wanted to highlight that satanic trinity, because that's how the dragon works. He works in world government, he works through world governments, and he works through false religion connected to that whole cabal. And if we don't have the discernment to know the difference, I think we're in for a shaky future, personally. Because I think we need discernment to see what's happening. Okay? So let me move forward and go to page 40. And this is another thing I want to be careful about how I say. Christians who are conservative and care about our government are being told that we are Christian nationalists. There's a little bit of truth in that I think we need to have real keen discernment about when we adopt our nation and that kingdom before we know where we stand with the kingdom, God's kingdom. If that's not clear to us, we've got problems. Our allegiance is first and foremost to God's kingdom. And part of the reason we care about our nation and about our nation having righteous laws is because we want to bring God's kingdom to earth. Okay? And you do that by righteous living. And I would say righteous voting in the United States of America. But never confuse the nation of America that we are loyal to and believe in and are about to celebrate our 250th anniversary. Never confuse that with God's kingdom. Your first allegiance is always there, and it cannot cross that fine line. Okay? Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. And so, in the middle of page 40, I say, repentance demands that I settle the issue with the beast. Because remember, the mark of the beast promises that I get favored buying, favored selling. You know, I'll be taken care of. The beast is going to see to it that I get what I need. Do you trust the beast or do you trust your father? That's an important issue. When things get tight, who do you turn to first? Your father or the beast? Who do you expect to rescue you? Your father or your beast? And I know some of that sounds hard, but I'm telling you, you need to discern that in your own heart for the future that we're headed into. You need to know where your primary loyalty lies. And so, baptism, one of the things baptism does, we are buried with Christ and raised with Him in new life. Why? Because we are saying no to all of the other allegiances we have and declaring allegiance only to Yahweh. And that should settle where we go first for our safety, for our rescue. And I've talked often about worshiping idols. And I get in trouble for saying this. I have two nurses sitting right here looking at me. But I think one of our idols in America is our medical system. If you can't give me a pill when I don't feel good, I think you're a quack. And the first place I go when I've got a fever and, you know, whatever else goes with being sick is I call the doctor. Because surely the doctor has a remedy, right? Yeah. And lots of times he doesn't. but you still need to call on your father because your father knows best. Mm-hmm. He really does. And he still knows how he made you and how he wants you to order your life so that you can live the healthiest possible lifestyle. I am not saying don't go to the doctor. I'm saying know where your hope comes from. It's discernment. It's not don't ever do that. That's not what I'm saying to you. I'm saying what do you count on for your refuge? Okay?
So really, if we remind ourselves of that all the time, we don't have to be afraid. We don't have anxiety. We don't have to worry. Because we just have to push all that other stuff out of our mind.
Yeah.
Only him.
That's right. And I think, I believe that God has granted wise people great wisdom at taking our, okay, when God got done making Eden, he said, fill the earth, rule over it, have dominion. And I think part of taking dominion is when we develop things that help us minimize the curse. Okay? One of those things is medicine. So don't hear me say medicine is bad. Only hear me say our first go-to should be Father, mm-hmm. not the doctor. Okay, so now, all of that is what's going on in the world. What are God's people up to? First of all, this is in the middle of 42. We're going to look at God's company. God's company, at the top of the page, the company, I look. This is 14, chapter 14, verses 1 to 5. I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their forehead. And I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of thunder, and the voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing their harps, and they were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. It is these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb, and their mouth no lie was found, for they were blameless. That's God's company. Now, they were seen on Mount Zion. And I want to go there for a minute. Mount Zion is a little hill right on the outskirts of Jerusalem. Okay? Now, got to go back to the Old Testament again, and I don't have time to read the text to you from there, but the Philistines stole the Ark of the Covenant. That was God's evidence of himself to the nation of Israel. On the top of the ark was the mercy seat. That's where God's glory lived. The Philistines stole the ark. And so when they did, they put the ark into the temple of some of their pagan gods. and their pagan gods ended up in the morning falling over and breaking apart in front of the ark. And so the Philistines said, we got to get rid of this. This is causing havoc in our country, so we're going to send it back. And so they sent it back on a cart being drawn by, if I remember right, some cows. And they brought the ark back, and David, who was king, wasn't sure what to do with the ark right now, because the temple wasn't built yet, and the tabernacle had ended in the wilderness. So they're kind of in between. There's no real place that's right to put the ark. And so for a while, it got stored in a farmer's barn. And everything the farmer did flourished. And so they finally said, we need to bring the ark back to Jerusalem. Certainly, that's where it belongs. And so the first time they tried, they hooked it up to a cart again, and the ark started to topple, and I can't remember the guy's name right now, Uriah, reached out to stabilize the ark, and God struck him down, because it was holy, and you don't play with it. And so David, wisely, decided, I'd better figure out what God's plan is to move this thing, because it's pretty dangerous. And so he goes back and reads Torah and has his advisors. They find out the way to move the ark is with the poles through the rings on the side of the ark, and the priests carry the ark. You with me? So the priests bring the ark back to Jerusalem, and that's when you get the story of David dancing so mightily in front of the ark. And you should read it sometimes. They go like 100 steps and end up offering more animals and all kinds of craziness. I mean, they were offering all day, and they take a few more steps, more offerings. And they brought the ark back to Jerusalem. Now, David built a tent, just a regular small tent, on Mount Zion, and he put the ark in that little tent. Wasn't behind the massive curtain in the tabernacle. It just sat there, right out in the open in a little tent. Anybody could come and look at it. It was the only time in all of Scripture that God's presence could be walked up to and observed by anyone. And one of the Psalms talks about kings coming and seeing it and being so mesmerized that they went away. They were afraid. But it was on Mount Zion that God was completely approachable. You with me? That's why Hebrews says, you have not come to a mountain that is quaking and smoking, but you've come to Mount Zion, where God's presence is visible, available, and free for everyone. You with me? So, these 144,000 are standing on Mount Zion. They're standing in God's very presence. There's no curtain, there's no barrier. They're standing right in his presence.
In John's.
Huh?
In John's vision.
Yes. Mm-hmm. That's what I just read up there in the top. Now, for whatever it's worth, this is a total aside. I believe that David visited Mount Zion often. And I think, in my mind, I see David lying underneath the ark while he wrote some of the Psalms that are so worshipful and so full of God's Spirit. And I'm betting that that's also the place he received prophecies like Psalm 22, which tells, describes Roman crucifixion about 700 years before they'd even invented it. Okay? I think David was very familiar with Mount Zion, and I think that's why God called him a man after his own heart. Okay? Now, they were singing a new song. And I told you when we read this earlier, this is kind of a repeat of looking at the company. That word new is not new, like I got a new car. I've had a car before and now I got a new one. That's not the new. It's never been heard before, and only they can sing it. Because this is a song that is born from relationship to God, and only those who are true worshipers. Remember when we were at the temple? Measure the temple and measure the altar. Don't measure outside. Measure the temple, which is the Holy of Holies, and the altar and the worshipers. God's interested in worship and worshipers, true worship that exalts him above all, puts him first. That's true worship. So this song was new in kind. It had never been sung before. And then, no one could learn the song except the 144,000 redeemed from the earth. And the first time we saw this, I told you that the Israelites had to always redeem their firstborn. Right? Mm-hmm. When you had a child, your mama, the firstborn always needed to be redeemed. And so these were already redeemed and purchased by the Redeemer, by the blood of Jesus. And they had the name of the Father and the name of the Lamb on their forehead, which is, again, worldview, how I think, my attitudes, my philosophies, how I make decisions. It's my worldview. I'm either marked with the mark of the Lamb or the mark of the beast. So, and it's this mentality, they were sealed. They had this mentality that they were connected to God as their Father. Jesus is my elder brother, and he is my Father.
Amen.
Yeah.
Back to the only the 144,000.
Yep.
In the song. Help me understand that. What I'm hearing is the song isn't new. It was how the song was, how it was being sung. In other words, the song was being sung before, outside of Christ, but then it's sung again in Christ. Is that what makes it new? Because we're a new creation.
I would say it this way. You don't have a song before you meet Christ.
Very well. Okay. That makes us a new creation.
And when you're new, when you're a new creation, you will learn a new song. You're singing to the beat of a different drummer. Okay?
That's the truth. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
So you don't have a song until you're redeemed and marked. So, what does it tell us about these guys? This guy. Let's go on down.
He needs anything from Alan Jackson.
This.
I'm sorry.
No,
you just asked me. So what's the song? I said.
The next after sealed that Hebrews text. It was fitting that he, being Jesus, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. And that is why he's not ashamed to call them brothers. Okay, now. He made the author of our salvation perfect through suffering. Okay? Now, what have I been saying? There's six very bad things that happen, and then there's this company of God. Six more worse things happen, and then there's this company of God. And six even worse things happen, and there's the company of God. The reason is, if Jesus needed perfected through suffering, so do I. If I think I don't need what Jesus experienced as he grew as a human being, I'm kidding myself. So when God allows suffering in my life, whether it's six seals, six trumpets, six bowls, when God brings suffering into my life, that is part of learning obedience, just as Jesus did, to the point that when Jesus got to the garden, he was able to say with all his heart, not my will, but yours be done. That's what we learn through suffering. You don't learn it having a happy dance. You learn it through suffering. Okay, so don't always be pushing it away. Allow it in and allow it to do its work. Trusting Jesus for what he wants to do. They were singing a new song, singing the song of Moses. Forgive me for going back to Egypt. They come back, they get released from Egypt finally. God drives them through the Red Sea. And I think the reason he did that was because he knew that if it wouldn't have been a sea that they had to go through, they'd have been going back to Egypt, because it took them about a week to say that. So God drove them through the Red Sea. And on the other side of the Red Sea, Miriam got the gals together and they started singing the song of Moses. Okay? That's the same idea here. We have come through all of these trials. We're 144,000. We've learned a new song. We've been redeemed. We're sealed. And now we're going to sing the song of Moses. And there I say, Mikey, when you have been sealed, the song is born. There isn't a song before that, I don't think. And it's a song learned from experience of life in God. So, they're singing before the throne. This is the top of page 43. They're singing before the throne. That's the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was the throne of God in Israel. The altar of incense was right in front of the Ark of the Covenant. So, the altar of incense before the Ark of Covenant, it was the highest peak of praise in Israel every time that incense was offered. 6 o'clock in the morning, 6 o'clock in the evening. And by the way, another aside, just for fun, that's what Zechariah was doing when Gabriel showed up and announced that he was going to have John the Baptist. It was his turn to light the incense on the altar. And he got detained by Gabby. And so the people outside said, "What's going on? He's in there for so long. And when he comes back out, he can't talk." Because he didn't believe. Okay, so...
he didn't sing a new song.
Say what?
He wasn't singing a new song.
Yeah, that's right. He was dumb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God, serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. And a psalm, Psalm 48, 1, 2, 5. Some of the sons of Korah, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in his holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, the joy of all the earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is in her palaces, he is known as her refuge. For behold, the kings assembled, they passed by together, they saw it, and so they marveled, they were troubled, and they hastened away. I think the kings came to see the marvel, and they were so affected, they hastened away. By the way, that's a song we used to sing. Great is the Lord. Yeah. Okay. So, now, this is then the finale of the Feast of the Tabernacle in the Spirit. We are brought into God's presence, and when David placed the Ark of the Covenant in the tent to Mount Zion, it was the only time, what I just said earlier, when the presence of God was fully open and available to anyone who wished to enter. And then, Chronicles, David built houses for himself in the city of David. He prepared a place for the Ark of God and pitched a tent for it. And then David said, "No one may carry the Ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord has chosen them to carry the Ark of God and to minister before him forever." And David gathered all Israel together at Jerusalem to bring up the Ark of the Lord to its place which he had prepared for it. So, I said all of that earlier. And then, I want to close, I think, with the bottom of page 43. Who paid what price to whom? I think the way we often tell the gospel story, we're tempted to believe that Jesus paid the devil so we could go free. It's not true. The devil at that point was fully defeated. And just because you didn't ask, the wound that it says in our text that they thought that the wound was fatal, but then it proved not to be, I believe that refers to what happened at the cross we thought was the end of the devil. We thought that was a fatal wound. But then we found out the devil's still roaming around and still roaring, trying to deceive everybody, and it made people doubt whether what happened at the cross was really sufficient. So, before the blood was for me, hear me, before the blood was for me, it was for the Father. I actually don't like these songs that make me the center of Jesus' suffering and death. I'm not the center. And like a rose trampled on the crown, he didn't think of me, first of all. Okay? The blood was not for me first. The blood was for the Father, so the Father could see me redeemed. The devil had nothing to do with it, except that he thought he was winning, and he lost. The blood was first for the Father. That's why Jesus took his blood into the true tabernacle in heaven and offered it to God the Father as a sacrifice for sin, never to be repeated again. It was offered to the Father, not to any other person, place, thing, or whatever. So it was God, and hear this, it was God paying the penalty of the law to himself. Remember I said, I think very clearly, it had to be a man. It couldn't be God. No angel could do it. No human being could do it, except for the God-man, Yahweh, Yeshua. And he did it for the Father, not for me. I get to say, Our Father, with all of you, and he sees me as a son, because the firstborn son sacrificed himself. So the Father can judge me rightly as righteous. I really want you to get that. Okay? Now, the other thing it says, that the second great song then arises, because we have been redeemed, we receive his purchase to salvation, we are celibate to God. That does not mean sexual. It means that I don't worship any other gods. I am celibate in my worship to him. And we follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And in that sense, we are tent people. When we get to the New Jerusalem, I'm going to tell you why I say we're tent people. I'll tell you now. Abraham says in Hebrews 11 that when he went into the land that God promised, he lived in tents. He didn't build a house. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob. Because, Hebrews says, they were looking for a city that had foundation, whose builder and maker was God. And later on in that chapter it said, they didn't receive everything that was promised to them, so that with us, we would all together receive the fullness of God's promise. That is New Jerusalem, the bride. And we are that bride to God. Okay? Let's just look at page 44 real quick. The first day we're offered as first fruits, that's again what the text says. The first day following the Sabbath of Passover was the beginning of the Feast of First Fruits. Jesus was crucified on Passover, which, depends who you ask, was either Thursday or Friday that week. So, the first day of the week following the Sabbath after Passover, when was that? Passover, Thursday or Friday. Sabbath is Saturday. So the first day of the week is Sunday. Jesus was crucified on Passover. He was resurrected on first fruits. And it tells us very clearly, that text from 1 Corinthians, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. So, we have been harvested as Christ, God's first fruits. He's saying, you are mine. The whole earth is his harvest. But we, the redeemed, the 144,000, are the first fruits. And we'll see the harvest of the rest of the earth next time. And then, closing with this, while God's judgment is passed out or poured out, the church exalts in worship because his justice is proven. And the other thing it says about the 144,000 is no lie is in their mouth. And the grand lie of all of the ages is you can be like God. You can make it on your own. You don't have to submit to all of his rules. Okay, any questions or comments? You've got what?
I have questions.
Good.
I always have questions.
Good. You've got 17 minutes.
Oh, I just two short ones. Weren't the Crusades also against the Arabs, the Muslims, too?
Yeah, but the primary focus was the Jewish people.
Okay. And the song that we sing when we become, when we get the mark of the Lamb.
Yes.
Are our songs all going to be the same, or are they going to be different?
I think we each have an individual song, honestly.
Individual.
I do. But when you hear them all together, it will be the most beautiful thing you've ever heard. Because they will be people from every tribe, nation, people, and tongue.
The song like the rush of waters. The
yeah.
The rushing waters and a loud peal of thunder.
I don't know how many of you have ever had this experience, but when you go to a foreign country and you get into a worship service and they're all singing a different language, you don't know what they're singing. Sometimes they've stolen our tunes, so because of the tunes, some of the songs I would sing in English and they would sing in Russian or Spanish or whatever. But you know worship when you hear it. You don't need to know the language. And I have a feeling when we get to heaven and we all start singing, there's going to be languages out the wazoo. But we will know it's worship. Yes, ma'am.
The 144 is that's the company of God. It's a symbolic
That's the company
number.
Of God. Yes.
It's not an actual number.
Not
it's,
an actual
number. The Jehovah number. Witnesses
yes. say it's an
hijacked.
Yeah.
They hijacked it, and I have a Monday night Zoom that I meet with a couple of guys. And one of the guys grew up in a hyper-Jewish Christian whatever cult is what he said. And they believed that they were the 144,000. And of course never made it to 144,000. Yeah. I think it's a symbolic number. Anything else? Okay. Yes, Ed.
You're
got your mouth hanging open. It's just waiting to come out.
I just don't have it developed well. But I am looking at the contrast of chapter 13 to 14.
Yeah.
And where it says, in 14, I looked and there was before me a lamb standing on Mount Zion. This
yes.
is the place of God. And in 13,
yes.
I looked and there was a beast coming out of the sea.
Yes, and a dragon.
Yeah. Right.
And another beast. Yeah.
And they had their father's name written on him as
yes.
opposed to having the beast's name written on them.
Yes.
And they had a new song and worship God, and the dragon, it was a proud word, an arrogant words
yes.
against God. I mean, if you look at the contrast between these two chapters, and
yeah.
you just see that this is God's people, and this is, and the other is God is basically Satan's people. Mm-hmm.
Maybe I should have done this as a handout, because this does exactly what you're saying.
Well, there you go.
It contrasts the company of the Lamb and the followers of the beast. And it's exactly what you were saying. And, yeah. So
can you do that for next week?
I can
week?
Do that for next week.
Yeah, it's just those two chapters line up so well.
Yeah, they do. But they're totally opposite.
They're totally, yeah.
Yeah.
Line up opposite.
Yeah.
The anti-chapter.
I have another one. So, during the Crusades, these Christians, were they, did they have the mark of God? Any of them? I mean, let's face it, they were.
I don't know.
Sinners.
It was state religion gone very wrong.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And I believe that God has always had a remnant.
Yes.
So, even though.
Would those have been other people that quietly rebelled against with the
well, I don't know
was saying to do.
Because if you didn't go along with the program, you were dead too. So it becomes the question of, am I better off staying alive and trying to make a difference, or just getting killed because I stand against what's going on? People in Russia had, not Russia, but in Germany, had that
right.
same dilemma.
Yeah.
Do I go along with what's going on, or do I give myself up? So I don't want to be the one making those judgments, and I'm glad I don't have to. So, but I think God is always, in every situation, had a remnant. And I said China, and I said Iran, and those churches are growing. The church in Iran is growing. The underground church in China is growing. So, again, they're suffering. They're suffering the same kind of thing as Christ did, but they're also learning. I get an email every week from martyrs, something.
Voice of the Martyrs.
Voice of the Martyrs. And there's always a story of how horribly somebody has gotten treated, and in the middle of it, they're rejoicing. Because they've got the song of the Lamb, and they can't touch him. You can't touch me. I've been sealed. But you can still kill me. I love not my life even today.
Mm-hmm. So, you know, Henry, even when you look at the seven churches at the beginning of the book of Revelation, some of them were in a deplorable state.
Yes.
But even those in a deplorable state, they were overcomers.
Yeah.
And so I think even in, you know, some of the things that have happened in history have been in a deplorable state.
Yeah.
But there have been the overcomers in, even in those places.
And that's also why I said the United States is not an exception.
Oh, no.
Because we have got history that is really nasty. So, slavery, for example, for how many hundred years?
Slavery, Indians, so,
yeah. How we treated the Indians, yeah. So we can't brush all that stuff aside and pretend it didn't happen, but on the other side, that doesn't mean that we are not an exceptional nation. So, yeah. I'm sorry, can you speak up just a little?
I was going to say, I can't hear.
It's going back into places where that was. Like,
church coming back into that.
Yeah, like God just...
Well...
How can you determine if that's false?
Yeah, well, you have the Holy Spirit in your heart.
Mm-hmm.
And He will let you know. You, like I said, you can tell... You can see worship when you see it. You know it. And so, to me, that is probably the biggest barometer. Are these people worshiping? What are they worshiping? You know, something will always rule and something will always be worshiped. So, what's ruling? What's, and is that what we're worshiping or what are we worshiping? So... And, you know, and maybe I shouldn't even say this, but when we talk about slavery, the music that came out of the slavery, whoa, I mean, that was some good hot stuff. Yeah.
I need a clarification on something. Going back to my high school Presbyterian Sunday school.
Okay, good.
On the Crusades, where did they say start from, and what was the initial
thing behind?
I always thought they kind of came out of Europe more, but did they come out of Rome?
You know, I have to be honest and tell you that my history is not the greatest. So I don't know that I can honestly answer that, but I believe most of it, not all of it, but most of it came under Constantine as the Emperor of Rome.
Okay.
At least that's kind of where it was born. It worked out beyond that, I'm not sure.
Was there the, not the Roman Church, but the other Orthodox Church?
The Orthodox Church was not in charge in Rome.
Okay.
The Eastern Orthodox Church was in Constantinople.
Okay.
And I'm not sure to what
Is
degree...
Constantine was, or was he
no,
in Rome?
Constantine
okay.
was in Rome. And I'm not sure to what degree the Orthodox, the Eastern Orthodox Church, was affected by all of that. Because by that time, and again, I'm telling you, my history is not the greatest, but by that time, I believe that the two churches, Eastern Orthodox and Roman, had already excommunicated each other.
Oh.
So that happened in like 500 or so, I believe. And then the wonderful thing is that they co-celebrated communion again in our lifetime in the 90s. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, for some reason, I always thought it came out of more European.
I don't think so.
So I just, you know.
Okay. Thank you for being here, my friends. See you next week.